All right, got two more to go. And we're thinking about prayer. We're going right down through this passage, and we come to an interesting turn in the Lord's teaching again. It's just interesting, this little twist. And so we want to look at that, but let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we come because we know you're here, because we need your revelation to our heart. We need that work by the Spirit of God to show us where we are, teach us your word, enable us to adjust to it. So we're asking for your work, that lasting work. We're asking for that work which will enable us to fulfill your will in our circumstances, in the place you have given us to live and glorify your name. Lord, bring it to pass. And we're trusting you for that. We would look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, when the Lord finished up the giving the message on, or the giving the information on how to pray, this is the pattern to follow. Adjust your heart to this. He then turns back to one petition. All right. At the very end says this, for if you forgive, after he's finished, for if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, that's the only thing in the whole prayer that he returns to. And then he's finished with his discussion on prayer. That's very interesting. You go back to this whole matter of the need for forgiveness. Now, this must have impressed the disciples. As it's interesting, and there's not that much material in the Gospels on how to pray. It's not as if there's just bukus of information here. There's a number of lessons. But it is interesting that three times in the Gospels, the matter of prevailing prayer and forgiveness are put together. Now, sometimes they are put together by just being close, and sometimes it's inside the same teaching. The first one is found here. Let's look at the second one. It's found just a little bit out, or it's found, let's go back, in Matthew chapter 18. All right? In Matthew chapter 18, there is that promise that if two of you will agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it'll be done for them. That's a tremendous promise. And again, as I'm doing that, this is an aside, but just remember, if you put together what the Lord says on prayer, you find out it's all very, very encouraging. It's almost scary how encouraging it is. You know, some in our hearts say, it can't be right because I don't think I work. It doesn't work out that way for me. So we tend to start rearranging it and putting all sorts of extra requirements on to explain why it is that we don't experience how great it says it's going to be. But one of the reasons we don't experience it is because of just plain unbelief. We don't ask God. We don't seek God to fulfill what he said he'll do. But there are other sides, and one of them is right here. After that discussion, and we don't know why it came up, Peter is with the Lord, and the next thing he says is, Lord, how many times should I forgive a brother? Right? How many times should somebody sin against me and I forgive him? It's a practical question that most of us have had somewhere in your life. How much do I have to put up with from somebody? The thought is, how many times does a person do the same thing to me, against me, and I still have to come back and forgive him? How is seven enough? All right? That's pretty generous. I mean, for somebody to steal money from you once, twice, three times, four times, five times. You forgive somebody for stealing money from you six times, seven times. It's about time for them to straighten up, and you can just go to the next step, right? And then we have that tremendous word. We're not going to spend a long time on that one. The Lord gives the parable of a man, of those two debtors. One had a great debt and was forgiven. And then he held another man who had a small debt to him guilty, and he said, well, he's turned over to the tortures at the end. The point was, in all that you got to keep on forgiving. All right. Now, in that particular case, the two stories are not directly associated. They just happen to be in order. First, it was on prayer, and the very next thing is this story concerning being forgiving. Now, the last one that we want to look at, and that's, again, turn over the page there, is in Mark chapter 11, and this one is more interesting for us. because here the Lord is teaching directly. The event at this particular time is they've gone into the city at the very last week. It's just before the crucifixion. And on the way into the city one day, Lord's hungry, comes up to a fig tree, you remember, and goes to pick a fig, and there's no figs there. And then he curses the fig tree, and it dies. The disciples are impressed. They're impressed with the fact that it died. And he just commanded it. And so the Lord gives this word. Let me read the whole word so we can get the momentum of it. This is in Mark chapter 11, verses 22-25. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God." Right? Have faith in God. "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him." There's a tremendous promise. A situation which is a mountain in your way, something that interferes with your progress, said you could say to that mountain, be cast in the sea, and it would be done. Okay, that's quite something. He's going to go on. "That being so," he says, "therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." There's one of those great promises that we just kind of look, there it is. It's one of many that the Lord gave because he intends for us to pray. We're going to talk about that next period. But then, after these two real encouraging words, he turns another direction. How did this come up in the passage? We don't have any idea. But the Lord wanted to make something else clear because he's giving this enormous promise. But then he turns around and says this, "And whenever you stand praying, every time you stand, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions." Whenever you stand praying, forgive. Now, here's a principle on prayer. And all three of those passages relate the importance of forgiveness when I'm coming to this matter of prayer. So one of the important principles of prayer has to be this. If I am going to pray effectively, I have to come with a forgiving spirit. Now, how serious is this? Well, let's look at those key points to the prayer. It says whenever, right? Whenever. Now, if I could do this, if I could impose it on you, here's what I would like you to do. I would like you to come to a place where your conscience is set so that every time, because that's what the point is here, every time you begin to pray, your first question that you ask is, am I right with everybody? Well, that's what he says. Whenever you stand praying. Now, if you put that in our language, because we don't stand to pray, is every time you kneel down to pray. Because typically, Jewish people of that day stood to pray. That was their posture. You typically stood, you extended your hands upward, palms up. It's not palms this way, it's palms this way. You're holding them up. And the thought was, I'm going to stand. That's what it says, stand with holy hands. And the thought is, they're clean. The thought is, they're ready. All right, I'm ready to pray. And so I'm holding my hands up, and I'm standing. And they typically kept their eyes open and looked up. Very different than our close our eyes, look down, fold your hands, all this. It's a different statute altogether. But if we were saying this, we would put it this way. Every time we kneel to pray, because that's our typical description of how you pray. Now, I don't know that everybody does that way, but when you kneel to pray, forgive. Whenever you stand praying, every time, no exceptions. Here's the first thing he says to do. When you stand, forgive. Right? Forgive. Now, let's look at the breadth of this. You are to forgive if you have anything. Right? Tremendous verse. If you have anything. Right? What are you to forgive? Anything that might be on there. You are to forgive absolutely everything that you have against anybody on the face of the earth. Everybody. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but anything. He's going to go on. Let me just get that. He goes in, if you have anything against who? Against anyone. This is very demanding because it covers every possible circumstance you've ever been through and every person that's out there. No exceptions. This is enormously demanding. And it's one of the principles of prayer. And he wanted me to tell you one of the beliefs I have is this is one of the reasons why, as a church, we're very prayerless, because we're not terribly good in this matter concerning forgiveness. All right? And once you maintain an unforgiving spirit, you cut yourself out of the potential of prayer. Now, you can go on praying. And I'm not saying you can't come to God. And I'm not saying when you come to God, that's what he said before, he won't listen. But when you're coming to join him in that work for the coming of the kingdom of God, at that point, when you're getting to the hearing your prayer, coming to make an effective prayer that changes the circumstances in which you're living, he says, forgiveness is absolutely necessary. And how are you to forgive? You're to forgive anything. Now, we have two great problems with that. Just start off here. There's two areas where people typically are bad about this. Normal, or let's say there's these average offenses, people are pretty good at forgiving. But they tend to mess up on two different counts. One way that they tend to mess up is when they have really been offended in a huge way. Right? This is no small thing when you've got kids come to school here, when you realize that in our society, one out of every five children is sexually abused. One out of every five. Those leave all kinds of terrible scars. And so people come, and for some, these matters of forgiveness are pretty big matters. They're not somebody didn't like me. These are things which have left deep scars, have left lifelong problems in their experience. But the Lord says that you have to forgive if you have anything. It doesn't matter how big the offense is, you have to forgive. The other problem we can have, though, I just want to mention it here, and then we'll go on to our discussion of it, is some people have trouble on the other end. They have trouble with the small offenses. They don't forgive them. You know, they don't even hardly see them as offenses, but they start collecting this baggage of small offenses. Now, you probably have been in a church meeting where all of a sudden, things start to get a little hot. I don't know if you, maybe you never have been. If you haven't, give thanks to God. All right? And then all of a sudden, somebody starts to throw this out, and this out, and this out, and this out. But you did, but you did, but you did, but you did, but you did. Where did you guys get all this? And you find out that people have been collecting hurts for years and have never dealt with them. But boy, once you start hit the pinata, look out. Here it comes, and we get deluged with a series of all the junk that has been piled up in the heart. Now again, we're just like that, right? If these are things that, oh, it's no big deal, it's no big deal, but you don't forgive it. You don't deal with it, and it hangs there. Now, he says, whenever you stand praying, every time, forgive if you have anything. It doesn't matter whether it's a big thing or a small thing. Clear the decks every time you come to pray. This is good spiritual hygiene. Because you need to pray how often? At least daily, because that was the prayer, right? Every day we got to come, unless you don't want provisions for today. I admit that the only thing it says that's daily in that is, give us this day our daily bread. But if you want daily bread, then you're going to pray daily, right? So if you're going to come daily, at least daily you're getting this all dealt with. Right? If you have anything, don't overlook the small matters. Don't overlook the great offenses. But of course, don't overlook anything else either. Okay, now, it says against anyone, and it doesn't matter who that person is. It's very demanding. It doesn't matter who the person is. It doesn't matter how bad the person was. It doesn't matter how little the person wants forgiven. It doesn't matter. You are to forgive if you have anything against anyone. My goal, when I was putting this together, is to help people get to a place. I'm saying, Lord, help us to get to a place where we actually walk out of here and are able to pray. There's no point in us just doing another Bible study. The goal is to adjust our lives so that people leaving here, myself and all of us, are better equipped to go out and make an impact with God in prayer. If five people left this place with a renewed prayer life, there would be a big impact from what we did. But there's no point in trying to bypass the hard issues. Right? And this is one of them. Prayer demands a forgiving spirit. That's the only thing the Lord returned to in the prayer, right? And the prayer request was what? Do you remember what we said last week? It's going real fast. The last period. We're asking, Lord, treat me and my sins the way I treat everybody else and their sins. That's the actual request. Forgive me in the same way that I have already entrusted forgiveness to others. That is no small matter to handle. And again, now we've got that in front of us. Right? It's all out there. See, this is not complicated, right? Now we have to stop and meditate for a while. Think, what does that mean? Now, because there is so much differing teaching on what forgiveness is all about, I'm going to spend the rest of the time just going over what biblically, the points we have to understand about them. Right, we have to stop and think, what is forgiveness? It's simple enough. Okay, every time you pray, you want to have a healthy prayer life. Every time you pray, start by asking this question. Is my heart clear of everybody on the face of the earth? If you're not there, get it right and do it right then. But what is involved in forgiveness? Now, I want to mention this. Up in the left-hand column on page 3, on the dark part there, it says this. I want to note that. I've done a lot of study. I've read a lot of people on how they describe forgiveness, what they believe the Bible teaches, looked at their stuff. Okay? The pattern I'm following here goes along with a book by Neil Anderson. Not endorsing the book. I'm just saying that particular book is the best organized that I've ever... I just like his organization. So you would note that as I'm going through here, if you're familiar with that book, that it is very close to that. I'm not trying to steal his stuff. I'm expanding a good bit on it. But it just is so clear. You know, if you read all these things, this gets a little confusing. And how can you fit that? So I like his style. So I'm going to go with his pattern. I want you to make note of that, that this is not like the stuff is all original. Because everybody, we all have to, this is what you find in the Word. I just like his organization of it. Now, let's go and think some key considerations about forgiveness, because if we have to be forgiving, we have to know what that means. So let's go over it just a little bit. Let's start with this point. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. You have to keep those two concepts completely separate. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Because whenever I stand to pray, I am to forgive. Now, forgiveness is between you and God. That's what you have to get hold of. That's the first one. You are going to forgive a person, but it's really between you and God. This is something you do in your heart with regards to that person. That's why that first part, whenever you stand praying, forgive. You're to do it on the spot. If this were primarily between me and the person who had offended me, it would have to say, and whenever you're ready to pray, go and talk to anybody you might have something against. But it doesn't say that. It says when you're standing to pray, you've already put your hands up. You're already in front of God. You're already in the process of prayer. Do this, forgive. So it has to be something that I can do with regards to God and doesn't involve the second person at all. Does that make sense? It's very important. Now, reconciliation is a different matter. Reconciliation is what happens when the offended parties, that's the two people here, get back together again. And the Lord does not demand reconciliation. He can't demand reconciliation. Why can't He demand reconciliation from us? Because I can't control another person. If you don't want to have a relationship with me, and you're angry with me, and we've knocked heads, we all are aware of that. no matter how hard you try, you can't guarantee you'll ever restore a broken relationship. God cannot ask me to do that because I can only control one will. That's mine. I can't. And doing the right thing does not guarantee that the second person will do the right thing. Right? So he doesn't demand that. Now, we should always be ready for reconciliation. All right? Is what Paul says in chapter 12 of Romans. He says, as far as it rests on you, be at peace with all men. As far as it rests on you, as far as you're concerned, you should be ready for peace with every person on the face of the earth. But peace will only come, reconciliation can only come when the other party is ready to do it. Reconciliation has to do with two parties coming back. If one of them doesn't want to come, you can't restore it. But if that person who's offended or you who's offended you wants to get the relationship right, you should be ready to do it on the spot because you've already gone through the process of forgiveness. All right, but it doesn't demand that, and that's important to keep those two clear. Next one, forgiveness is an act of your will and not your emotions. Right? It's something you do. You decide you're going to let them off. Because in forgiveness, what I'm doing is I am saying, I am not going to hold this action against you. I am not going to do something to make you pay for what you have done. I am going to withdraw that kind of activity. You do that as an act of your will. When that takes place, it doesn't create a magical change in your heart. Right? It's very important to note. It's not a magical, when I say magical change. If you, there's this sort of dream that you can forgive, and you know the common one, it's right down there, forgive and forget. Well, that's good if it's not a very important problem. But you can't forgive and forget. Anybody who's ever tried it realizes that that does not actually work. And if you were of the belief that you could forgive and forget, you're going to be a very frustrated person. All right? Go back to that thing. Do you think that it's possible for a person who was molested to ever forget? To just somehow, oh yeah, I forgot that that happened to me. If, again, let's just get things kinds of things. If I had a child who was killed by a drunk driver, am I one day going to say, oh yeah, I remember there was a kid? I mean, if we're practical about this, it just doesn't make any sense to say forgive and forget. All right? Now, forgiveness is an act of the will where I determine to stop using this information and this fact against a person, but it doesn't change the fact that I know what happened. And it also doesn't change, in this next one, it doesn't change the fact that it still hurts. This is very important for us to go through. It doesn't change that. If a person has offended, if there has been a serious offense, that hurt goes on. Now, if I forgive, a healing process begins, and that hurt will begin to diminish. There's no question about that. The pain of it can begin to diminish, but it doesn't immediately take it away. And that would be unrealistic, and the Word of God doesn't ask us to go that direction. But you have to forgive. You have to start the process, and you have to go forward in that. Okay, and on top of the page 4, it says this: forgiveness is an act of my will whereby I determine to put away bitterness and vengeance and not to use that person's sin against them, but to grant them kindness in my actions. All right, now, next point. Forgiveness acknowledges sin and hurt and inwardly agrees to live peaceably with the consequences. That's what real forgiveness is all about. It acknowledges sin and hurt and inwardly agrees to live peaceably with the consequences. I think it's one of the best descriptions I've ever read of forgiveness. Couple important points. Number one, it acknowledges sin. Now, this isn't a counseling session, but you just have to realize when people have been through really serious problems and the kinds of problems we have a degenerate society. I've been teaching the Word of God for 40 years. There are things that you have to deal with on a regular basis now that you weren't going to see 40 years ago. You've got families that are broken up into 10 different pieces. It just seems like there's a piece, and this, and here's a child that's worked his way through this. There are all kinds of serious problems out there, and you begin to work your way through that. And very often, those sins, it's just the nature of our day, came through people who were supposed to be close. And these seem to be the toughest ones. When the people who are supposed to protect you offend you, and not just offend in the sense that they said something nasty, but they do things to take advantage of those who they are supposed to be protecting, they create problems that are very, very serious. And one of the problems that comes up in that is this, that people have a hard time saying that the person sinned. If you've ever been through this, it's a very difficult thing. They have a hard time saying that person was wrong. And one of the difficulties that flows out of that is if something wrong happened and it wasn't them, who is it? This is a real common problem. Then it had to be me. The number of people you have to help out of circumstances where they are holding themselves guilty because somebody else did something terrible to them. But because of the relationship with that person, they can't say that person was wrong. Forgiveness begins by acknowledging it was sin. Right? It begins there. And it also acknowledges something else, that sin hurts. Some say, well, I shouldn't have been offended by that. I shouldn't have been offended. See, we're going to deal with it. We're going to forgive, so why not just go ahead and acknowledge this? If we're going to brood on it, well, then don't acknowledge it. But if we're going to deal with it, we have to first of all say it was sin. Then the second thing you're going to have to say is, this really hurt. This was a real pain to me. I lost something in this. And when sin occurs, when there is offense, there is a loss. This is very important, the whole concept. There is a loss. And you have to acknowledge that. If you don't acknowledge it, you're playing with the thing. And you're not going to deal with the problem. Because as soon as you see that, you see that someone has sinned, and you see that that sin caused you pain, then you're going to go on this. This is what forgiveness does. It looks that square in the face and says, I won't hold this against them. And I am agreeing before God that I will live peaceably with the consequences of their actions. Right? Now, I like the way Neil Anderson does express it. It's very important here. You're going to live with the consequences anyway. That's why forgiveness is all about you being set free. It's really not so much about what this means to the other person, although we'll talk about that in just a moment. This is about you being set free. Because if you have been seriously offended, you're going to live with the consequences anyway. Again, I don't like to just be dramatic, but we got to have something out here where it's clear. Okay, say I'm driving down the road, somebody's drunk, they run into my car, and I'm paralyzed. All right? Forgiveness won't unparalyze me, right? If I'm paralyzed because of this person's action, all right, I will continue. I have to live with the consequences of their sin. Sin has consequences. That's why this world's a mess, because it's filled with sin, and that sin just has these terrible consequences. I'm going to live with those anyway. In forgiveness, I deliver myself. That's who I'm delivering. I deliver myself by saying, before God, I'm not going to be bitter towards that person. I am not going to be controlled by anger. I'm going to live at peace with the consequences of their action. Forgiveness is hard. It's hard in one sense, but we're going to keep going here. Someone always bears the hurt and forgiveness. Now, at that point, this is where it begins to soften in our hearts, because that's exactly what happened for us. We were the sinners, right? So how is it that we were forgiven? God just says, forgiven, right? No, he can't just say forgiven. He's been offended. And you know what he did in order that I might know him? He agreed to live with the consequences of my sin. Jesus Christ, as I understand from the Word of God, will forever be in heaven the Lamb of God, as if he had just been slain. That's the way he's presented in Revelation. Because you see, what God did is he didn't just forgive me, he didn't just clear the decks. What he did was he took the consequences of that sin and said, I'll take the consequences. And I will go to that cross and I will pay for it. And when he had paid for it, and that causes, he ends up taking the full wrath of God on my behalf. It didn't just disappear. And then he can say to me, okay, you're forgiven, because I'll live with it. So that when you're in that place where you are asked to forgive, you're actually acting a whole lot like God. That's why, one of the reasons why we have to do this. We have the privilege of doing that. So someone always bears the hurt. Sin always causes hurt. And someone is going to bear it. And in forgiveness, we determine that I will bear it. I will bear it. Bitterness says, I'm going to make you bear it. Doesn't it? I am going to do things to constantly remind you of how you hurt me so that you have to bear the pain that you've inflicted on me. But the pain is always there. One of us is going to bear it. Forgiveness is godly. And what it says is, I'm going to bear it so that you can be free. It's tremendous, isn't it? That's why it's such a wonderful thing when somebody extends forgiveness to you. Real forgiveness. How many of us are in need of forgiveness? We've offended people. We've hurt people. People we cared about. We've hurt them. And what do you need? You really need to know that they're going to let it go. You can't make up for it. You can't deal with it and do anything about it. All you can, it's just there. I've done the wrong thing. And so forgiveness is tremendous truth. And anyway, but keep going here. Let's keep. We live with the consequences anyway, but forgiveness chooses to handle it that particular direction. Now, let's go on to, this is the next page here. It says, forgiveness is not dependent on a request for forgiveness. That's very important. And that's one where there is some debate in people, but you forgive before God. Otherwise, the verse couldn't be right, right? Because whenever I stand praying, I'm to forgive. If I have to wait for the person to ask for forgiveness, well, they're going to have to come, right? It wouldn't work. How can you ask me to forgive when the person's not there? You don't have to wait. Forgiveness is not dependent on waiting for the person to ask forgiveness, because you're going to have to face some simple truths. Number one, some people who offended you, who you're upset with, don't even know they did it. They're never going to ask because they said the bad word that hurt you deeply, and they have no clue. They don't even know what they did. They didn't mean that, but you were offended anyway. It was wrong, but they didn't know they did it. Now there's a second one here we have to note. Some of them don't care whether you're hurt or not. Some of them don't care. There's people out there. They were happy to offend you. Get another chance, we'll do it again. I mean, just that's the world we live in, right? That's a reality that's out there. And if you're going to wait until they come and ask to release them, you're going to live in bitterness, right? Of course, there's also this last one's very important. Sometimes the party who's offended isn't available to ask for forgiveness. They may be gone. Some people, probably in this room, have wrong spirits towards people that aren't even alive. You're still bitter about things that happened, and the person's gone. They're never going to ask because they're not here to ask. If you want to be free, You've got to forgive. Right? Now, this bothers us. This really does bother us. Forgiveness bothers us because it doesn't seem just. Right? Now, when I'm talking about this, I want to again say, I said at the beginning, maybe the Lord did it because I was going to have to teach someday, but by nature, I'm a vengeful person. I'll just be real honest with you. Before I was converted, if you got me, I'll get you back. I will find a way. I will make a recording up there. And I will wait my time. It may take time before the circumstances are just right. But just about the time you need me, I will dump you and let you know that we've evened the score. I was a score evener. All right? You get me, I'll get you. Quiet records, but records. All right? I could get very angry at people. Before I was converted, I repeatedly, in my mind, murdered people. In my mind. Because I would get mad at them. And that's how mad I would get. I was a kid, but then we finally would, I was beating the pulp out of them. Some of them died. Now, I didn't do it. I never hit anybody. Don't get me wrong. I was too small to hit anybody. I wasn't big enough to carry out what I was dreaming about. But you see, that's where bitterness gets you. You get to a place where you get so angry that you can almost shake, ready to destroy somebody. I know what bitterness is like. So I know how this can hurt your heart, your life, because it destroys you. And it keeps you on a chain. It keeps you taking things. Now, the problem we run into, though, is if I let it go, that's unjust. It's unjust. It's wrong. Isn't it? I mean, why should this guy get away with it? Why should the guy run into my car? I'm left paralyzed. He was drunk. I was doing the right thing. And he's walking around today. And I'm not. And so now I'm supposed to turn around, and I'm laying here, and he's over there, and I'm supposed to forgive him. He's supposed to get off. I'm supposed to say, that's okay. We'll let it go. There's something in our hearts that says that's not right. And it's not right if that were the end of the story. And we have to be clear about the way. Sin, forgiveness doesn't say sin is okay. All right, so you got to, it doesn't say sin is okay. What it says is this. I'm going to put the justice issue into God's hands. Right? And if you're going to forgive, you're going to have to get to this mentality. You have to put the justice issue in God's hands. I do like the way Neil Anderson put it. You're letting them off your hook, and you're putting them on God's hook. All right? And that's what we do, right? Because you need to know, and I need to know, that justice will be worked out on this earth. Justice will be worked out. That's why we preach a gospel, because you need to know, and I need to know, that justice will be worked out. This earth is unjust. Justice is not worked out on this earth. It is not. If this were all that there was to the story, the whole place is completely unfair, because some very evil people have had very easy lives, and some very good people have had some terrible lives. If this were the whole picture, then we could throw away the Bible. There's no justice at all. But there is justice. Why? Because it's appointed unto men once to die, and then what? Then God judges the whole picture fairly. He judges it. Every sin that has ever been committed will be judged. Every single one of them. Not just my general condition of sin, but every particular sin that I ever committed. And I won't give you a line of them. You can think in your own life. You didn't just weren't a sinner. You did particular things. I disobeyed my parents. I stole cigarettes. I did. I cheated on tests. I did all kinds of things as I was growing up. I said wrong words. I looked at wrong all these. They're all collections. There they are. Every one of them is going to be dealt with. All right? Now, there's one of two ways they're dealt with. There's only two ways. One way, of course, is you pay for them yourself. It's called hell. That's called the lake of fire, we should put it that way. There is an eternal judgment. Because if you have sin on you, when you appear before God, He will judge it. And it'll be dealt with at that time. Now, the other way that it can be dealt with is God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, where He took the actual punishment for sin and bore it. Everybody's sin in this room is either on you or it's on Christ. Lord, God didn't just forgive me. He took the penalty for it so He could say to me, okay, it's all right. You're forgiven. That sin is taken away, but it's been dealt with. Now, when we forgive, all we're doing is saying this, God, You are the honest, You are the judge who's able to do things right. I cannot do things right. And as bad as this circumstance is, I am taking it and I am putting it into Your hands. All right? I am letting You work out justice. All right? Now, does that make sense there? So I'm putting over, that's where the justice issue is dealt with. Now, it goes on here, it says, if forgiveness does not demand that I treat a person as if they've never sinned. This is the other side of it. I do have to let them off. I can't hold things against them, but sometimes that is exaggerated in certain teachings to the place where I'm to pretend that I'm to treat them as if they have never sinned. That is not biblical. If the dog bites, you don't have to get angry with the dog. But if a dog bites, you got to treat it like a dog that bites. If you don't want to get bit. All right? We have that on there. Paul's speaking about one man. He says to Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. Watch out for him. Now, was Paul bitter? I don't think Paul was bitter about it. He has forgiven Alexander, but he knows that Alexander is prone to do these particular things. You've got to watch out for Alexander. I mean, a lot of poor people, it particularly comes up in marriage things. Now, your husband or wife has done this. Now, you need to forgive them, forget it, and treat them as if it never happened. Well, I don't agree with that. I think you have to forgive them, not hold it against them. But I think if you've proved yourself to be impure, then you have to prove yourself to be have gained a right to be treated as if you're pure again. If I had somebody who was, if I was in charge of a church, and I have a deacon that steals money out of the plate, I should forgive him, right? Got to forgive him. But I don't think I would put him in charge of the plate anymore. I might later on do it. And see, that's where you have this conflict that came up between Paul and Barnabas, right? Paul and Barnabas had a man with them, John Mark. And John Mark, right in the middle of the fight, says, I can't handle it anymore, and left and went home. They started the second missionary journey. That was Barnabas's cousin or nephew. And Barnabas says, let's take him along again. Paul says, no way. And they got in a big fight about it. See, I believe Paul had forgiven him, but he says he gives up. I don't trust him. I just don't trust him. He proved himself untrustworthy once. I'm not sure I want to trust him. Now, that didn't mean that Paul cut him out forever. He just didn't want him at that particular point. They got in such a heated discussion about this, about whether they should help him to grow by bringing him back on the team, which is a possible answer, or they should leave him alone for a while. Barnabas went off with Mark, and Paul goes off with Silas. It broke the team apart. It's very sad. But an important thing that does come up later on is at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, Paul says, bring Mark along with you. Same man. Bring Mark along with you. He's useful to us. You see, Mark, in the years between the time that as a young man he deserted them in the fight and that later day, had proved that he had grown. And in the circumstance he was in, he had proved himself a faithful man. Paul wouldn't have asked for him if he wasn't a faithful man. So he says, bring him along. So it doesn't mean that a person can't regain your trust, but you don't have to entrust it until they prove themselves there. That's not part of what's necessary in forgiveness. All right? So we have these particular warnings. Now, those things are important to us for this reason. Remember what the prayer was? Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is the imperative of the life. If that's the imperative of your life in prayer, it's going to start to be the imperative of your life in your experience. And you, if you're going to pray like that, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to have to learn to forgive, because if you go out into that ugly world to preach the gospel, you start to tell people around you about the Lord, you will be offended. And particularly we get in our own day, we're seeing it's getting tougher and tougher. The restrictions, the potential danger for standing for the Lord in this culture is rapidly increasing. We haven't known much of persecution for long, but that could all change. Now, the question comes, what do you do about the persecutor? Well, what's the Lord say to do about the persecutor? Pray for those who despitefully use you. Now, how are you going to pray for those who despitefully use you if you're bitter about them? You see, the very act of taking the Word of God into the world is going to assure that you will have some pretty hard knocks. And the goal of God in this particular dispensation isn't to sort out sin, it is to bring people to repentance. God has extended, this is the day of grace. This is a day when our job is to preach the gospel. I told you just a few moments ago, or in the last session, we should say, about that program I saw. I don't even know what it was. I didn't know, I just turned it off. It was terrible. It was blasphemous. But my job isn't to stop that blasphemy. My job is to try to preach a gospel to those people. That's our job. We are here to seek and to save that which is lost, right? When the Lord was on this earth, he's going through a particular area in Samaria, and they didn't treat him very well. Remember James and John? We can deal with this, Lord. You want us to call down fire? They thought they could do this. They seemed like, we're getting so, let's call down fire. Now they remember that's from an Old Testament story where fire came down when they opposed Elijah as the prophet. And God did do it at that particular time to indicate that God's hand was on Elijah. And the Lord said to him, no, we aren't going to do that. We're not going to do that. You don't know the spirit you have, because I didn't come to destroy lives. I came to save. If you're going to go out there, you're going to get banged around. And if you don't have the capacity to forgive, you can't keep on doing, you can't align with God in prayer. You can't do it. Because you're not going to be seeking the same thing he is. You're going to be seeking for people to be hurt, and he's seeking for people to be saved. Now let's get it clear. There will come a day when he appears. The next time he comes, he won't be on a donkey coming in peace. He will be on a white horse coming for war. When that war breaks out, then the chance for repentance is over. And justice will be served. But in its time, this is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. And that's what our job is, to extend that salvation to people. So if I'm going to pray, if I'm going to join God in the extension of that, he says, here's one thing you have to get clear. If you're going to do it, whenever you stand to pray, what do you have to do? Forgive. Who are you going to have to forgive? Anybody. And what do you have to forgive them for? Anything. There's a big question for us tonight, or today. Is your heart clear of people on this earth? You've got to ask that in the depths. I mean, this is between you and God. Best thing you could do if you're not in that condition is get out there until you've gotten it sorted. Because you can't keep on praying. You're not going to be effective in prayer. You can always go to God. But you're not going to be effective in prayer until you come to the place where you can clear the decks with everybody. Where you can say honestly before God, I have forgiven them. It's all cleared. All right? And then if you want to have good spiritual hygiene and know what it is to be effective with God, every time you pray from that point on, check it again. Don't let it pile up. Check it again. And so whether it's the smallest offense that's happened or the biggest offense, you put it away, because if you're going to prevail, you're going to have to pray. So it's true. If you ask anything, believing, you'll receive what you ask. But whenever you stand to ask, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come before your throne and we give you thanks for the privilege of being before you because of the gospel. We thank you it's reached us. And we're coming to ask you to do a wonderful thing to enable every heart in this room to release every person who's offended. Well, we're asking you for that because we're looking to you for revival. Father, we are looking to you to move by your Spirit in this day. Father, we desperately need to see a work of God in this city. We need the people in this city to see your people filled with the Spirit of God. And Father, we're coming and asking you to begin in us and do a wonderful work to prepare us for that end. And we're trusting you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. We'll start again.